Because the Lord sometimes leads all of us into circumstances that are difficult. And under those circumstances, we may respond with discouragement. We don't have to. But it's easy to respond with discouragement. And this is true not only of us as individuals, it is true of congregations. We can come into discouraging circumstances individually. We can come, no, I shouldn't say discouraging circumstances. The circumstances are not discouraging. The circumstances are difficult. We choose whether we will respond with discouragement or in some other way, whether as individuals or as churches. I don't know the details of your lives individually. I don't really know the details of your church. I don't know what your circumstances are right now, but I know odds on, some of you are facing circumstances tonight in which it would be easy to respond with discouragement. And it is to people like you that the second chapter of Haggai is addressed. Because the second chapter of Haggai is dealing with discouraging, with circumstances that people find discouraging. But rather than allowing for discouragement, the thrust of Haggai chapter 2 is exactly to say that God doesn't want you to be discouraged. God wants you to be strong. Now you may be thinking, that's easy to say, but I don't feel so strong. Truth is, neither did the people that we're going to read about. They didn't feel strong at all. In fact, really what Haggai had to do is to tell them how to be strong. In this chapter, he receives three messages from the Lord, three words from the Lord to deliver to the leaders and people of the nation of Judah, who, as you may recall from this morning, have been caught in a circumstance where they have come back from captivity, they began rebuilding the temple, they found it difficult, and they quit, and things have gone from bad to worse. The circumstances seem discouraging. Joshua is saying, be strong, and he gives them reasons. And the reasons, I think, are reasons that can apply to us when we encounter circumstances in life that seem too hard to overcome and to which we can easily respond with discouragement. What I'd like to do this evening with you is simply to explore these three words from the Lord, each of which gives us a different idea, a different way of being strong in the face of hardship. These are ideas that we have to grasp and that we have to implement in our lives. So let's start with the first one. How can I be strong? I mean, let's just ask that. When my circumstances are tough, when the obstacles seem insurmountable, when I feel weak, how can I be strong? Number one, by realizing that the future can be better. By realizing that the future can be better. Let me read for you the first nine verses. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house, that is to say, the temple, in her first glory? There were people there who were old enough that they had seen Solomon's temple with their own eyes. So who is among you who saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you understand why I think this chapter is about being strong? It seems like this verse just underlines that concept. If you come away from this chapter with one idea, it's going to be this one. Be strong. I'm going to be with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. One of the worst things that we can do when the going seems tough, when the obstacles seem insurmountable, when it seems as if everything is going wrong, one of the worst things that we can do is to become fixated on when things were so much better. Why, I can remember when Ronald Reagan was the president of this country and things were better then. Well, in some ways they were. In other ways, I imagine we idealize the good old days. The fact of the matter is, do you realize the foundation of the newly built temple, of the newly begun temple in Jerusalem, was actually a larger foundation than the temple of Solomon's temple? I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Have you ever been on a building project and come out to the project and looked at the foundation when they were just starting to build? The foundation always looks smaller than the final building is going to be. Well, here were people, old people, who had seen Solomon's temple. They knew how glorious it was. And they looked at this new foundation, and it was like, oh, this is nothing. And it's discouraging. Why would we even work on this when it's going to amount to nothing? God says, don't think that way. Don't think that way. It may be that the past is glorious, but don't use the glories of the past as a way of judging the progress of the present. Because the fact is that God is the same God. And the silver is all still His. And the gold is all still His. And He has the power to do through us what He wants to do. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. His Spirit is still with us. His Spirit was still with these people. The promises that God had made to the nation of Israel were still true and legitimate promises. He was not going to abandon His people. He was not going to leave them. Nor will He abandon us. Nor will He leave us, either individually or as congregations. God promises that in the future, according to these verses, in the future, from the point of view of the builders of the new temple, in the future, this new temple was going to be more glorious. It was going to see greater glory than Solomon's temple had. And that prophecy came true. Do you know how it came true? There was an old man named Simeon in the temple. And he was staying in the temple because God had told him that he was not going to die before he got to see God's Christ. And one day, here came this couple walking in the temple, kind of a middle-aged guy and a just almost a young girl of a mother with a baby. And Simeon took this baby in his arms and he said, now I can die in peace because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Here was Emmanuel. Here was God in flesh. That never happened in Solomon's temple. You say, well, that's not at all the same kind of glory that Solomon's temple had. No, it wasn't. That's just the point. It was a different glory. It was a better glory. It was a glory they couldn't even have known how to expect. But if they were willing to be strong and just leave it up to God was perfectly capable of accomplishing the glorious. That's true in your life. That's true in your church. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what kind of circumstances seem to be overwhelming you. It isn't your business to fix all the problems. It's your business to be faithful. And let God show His glories in the ways in which He chooses to. And if you will do that, He will show His glory. And you know what? The future is going to be better than the past. Sometimes we forget that. Just over a month ago, I had a call from a grieving father whose 20-year-old son had just taken his own life. A son who thought he was a failure because he had flunked an exam in one area of his life. Became discouraged when he took his own life. And anybody around him could see the marvelous giftedness with which God had equipped this boy. But he couldn't see it for himself. If he had only been patient, if he had only waited for God to work, there was so much brightness in his future. But because he couldn't see it, he resorted to a permanent solution in the face of a temporary problem. Now, we may not take those extremes. Sometimes we need to focus on being faithful and let God decide what His glory looks like through us. Because He'll make it known. There's a second reason that we ought to be strong. We ought to be, or not a second reason, a second way in which we ought to be strong. And the second way in which we ought to be strong is by repenting of half-hearted commitments. Begin reading in verse 10, if you will. This is going to be a complicated passage. Don't worry if it doesn't make a lot of sense to you at a first reading. I'll go back and we'll disentangle it. Some passages in the Bible are what I call macaroni and spaghetti passages. They take a little disentangling before they make sense. This is one of those, okay? Beginning in verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch any bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. Now, I'm not finished with this yet, but I want to stop right there and explain to you what's going on. Okay, Haggai poses two questions to the priests. He wants a moral and ethical decision here. If you have consecrated food, consecrated meat, wrapped up in your garment, and your garment touches something, since the meat is holy, does the garment become a vehicle of transmission so that the holiness of that meat sort of acts like a current and goes across the garment and makes holy whatever you touched? Suppose I touch another person. Does that person become holy? And the priests say, no, it doesn't. So Haggai asks another question. Suppose there's a dead body, which is unclean in Jewish ritual. If you touch a dead body, that makes you unclean. You can't go to the temple, for example. You can't offer a sacrifice if you've touched a dead body. So you touch a dead body, that makes you unclean. Now, if you touch something else, does it make that unclean? And the priests say, yes, it does. So uncleanness is transmissible. Holiness is not transmissible. You following the principle here? which this is almost beside the point, but it leads me to make this observation. We talk about falling into sin. Why is it that we never talk about falling into holiness? The answer is because you can't fall into holiness. Holiness is something that you actually have to work at. It's something that you have to progress toward, whereas sin can result from simple inattention. And that's kind of what has happened with the Lord's people. Because Haggai comes around now and says in verse 14, that's how it is with his people. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. And that which they offer there is unclean. Okay, so holiness is not transmissible, but uncleanness is transmissible. Haggai says, for that reason, everything that you offer to the Lord is unclean. Why? Well, because your hands are unclean, and because you're offering it from unclean hands, then your offering is unclean, and of course God doesn't accept unclean offerings. What makes the offering unclean? Answer, the person who is offering it. In other words, the uncleanness is being transmitted from the offerer to the offering. When an unclean person, when a sinful person offers an offering to the Lord, that offering is not acceptable. Now that leaves an important question. What is it that has made this nation, Judah, so sinful that its offerings are no longer acceptable to the Lord? Now, if you were to go back before the exile, you would have lots of answers for that question. There was idolatry. There was infant sacrifice. There was immorality. There were all kinds of things wrong before the exile. But now we're after the exile, and Judah has abandoned those things. They aren't idolaters anymore. They aren't immoral anymore. What is so bad that it pollutes their offerings to the Lord? Haggai gives a pretty cryptic answer to that question, and it's cryptic enough that interpreters disagree about what's going on in these next verses. But let me read them for you, and then let me try to explain what I think is going on here. And if you may have other teachers in this church who disagree, they can straighten you out on it later if they'd like to. Okay? Verse 15, Haggai says, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord." So, he says, I want you to consider along a thread of time. Now, the King James uses the word upward here. It's a word that could also be translated backward. And In a certain sense, if you think backward in time, you are thinking upward in time, if you've got a Hebrew mind. From before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, before anybody began rebuilding the temple. So think backward to a time before anybody began rebuilding the temple. What was it like? Answer in verse 16. Since those days were when one came to a heap, that is a heap of grain, for example, of 20 measures. You thought there was going to be 20 measures of grain. There were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Now, as you read these verses, does it sound like God is happy with these people or unhappy with these people? Well, pretty clearly, he's unhappy, right? What was he unhappy about? Well, the short answer is they weren't building the temple. There was not yet a stone laid upon a stone. This is before any work was done. And God was withholding his blessing because they were not yet building the temple. Okay, now, the next part is the interesting part. Verse 18, consider now from this day and upward. How do you understand upward here? Well, upward in time, from Haggai's point of view, means backwards. From the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Okay, so first you're thinking back before anybody did work on the temple. Now you're thinking back to the time that the work began on the temple. Now, you remember what happened. They began work on the temple and then they stopped. Okay, so now Haggai says, look back to the time when they began work on the temple. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. Pause right there. In other words, what Haggai is saying is that before you started work on the temple, God was withholding his blessing. Then you went out and you did a little work on the temple and you stopped. God is still withholding his blessing. You still don't have seed in your barns. You still don't have grapes on the vine, figs on the tree, pomegranates or olives. You're not enjoying God's blessing, even though you did a little bit of work on the temple. So the question is, what's the principle here? What's he getting after? And I think the principle is this. The lesson is partial obedience is no obedience at all. You can't obey God part way and expect him to treat you as if you did everything that he expected or required of you. Their attempt at rebuilding the temple was only half-hearted. So before the construction, they had no blessing. But even after the little bit of construction they did, they still had no blessing, partly because their hearts weren't in the right place, and partly because they just gave up on what they were doing. There wasn't obedience there for God to honor. Is this making any sense to you? I hope it is. I hope it is. But here's where a change comes in. Do you remember what happened in the part of the book that we studied this morning? If you've forgotten, back up to Haggai chapter 1. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. They obeyed. They changed their minds and they committed themselves to rebuild the temple. So now, come back to chapter 2, and we're in verse 19. Haggai has said, think before the temple was being built, think after you began building and then stopped building the temple. Now, think of today. From this day will I bless you. You've made your commitment for obedience. I'm going to bless you for it. From this repentant moment forward, you will have blessing. Partial obedience is disobedience. But when you really commit yourself to do God's will, then God takes responsibility for his obedient people. God will bless them. Now, let me give you just one word of caution here. That blessing may not come in the form you think. And the blessing may lead you through affliction before it gets you to glory. But when you are committed to doing God's will, when you love God and you fully intend to serve him, God commits himself to bless you. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, lo, I come into the world to do thy will, O God. That's what Messiah says when he comes into the world. Where did he end up? On the cross. Does that look like God's blessing? Let me ask you this. Why did Jesus endure the cross? Well, you're going to say it was so he could save us and so that he could pay for our sins. And all of that's true. But what got him through the suffering of the cross? The joy that was set before him. He knew that this deep suffering would lead to even greater joy. So you can't always judge whether God is blessing at the moment by the affliction that you can see. But God says that if you are committed to obey, He is committed to bless. Doesn't that make you feel like saying, I can be strong? If God is willing to bless, then I can be strong. If God promises me a better future, then I can be strong, even if I feel weak. After all, I don't have to answer the questions. I don't have to overcome the obstacles. That's God's business. All I have to do is what He wants me to do. But there's a third reason here. The third reason that I can be strong and that you can be strong, or the third way in which I can be strong and you can be strong, is by reckoning on God's future kingdom. Pick it up in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th month, day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Back in verses 6 and 7, God had said that in a little while He was going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and the nations. Here God says it again. I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. This is the one part of Haggai that gets repeated in the New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because the writer to the Hebrews applies this passage directly to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, the writer says, See that you refuse not him that speaketh. That's God. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he that promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Think back to Haggai again. God says He's going to bless these people. But as a matter of fact, we know that there were difficult times in front of them. We know that before they got the full blessing, well, pause right there. Has Israel ever had the full blessing that God promised? The answer is, not yet. Not yet. Will there come a day when all Israel will be blessed and when Israel will inherit everything that God has promised? You know, when you move to Minnesota, you learn to speak some foreign languages. And one of the things they say in Minnesota goes like this, You betcha. Is there coming a day when Israel is going to receive everything that God has promised? You betcha. Absolutely that day is coming. And that's what God is talking about when He says to Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you my signet. The signet is the stamp, usually worn on a ring, that the king or the emperor would use to affix his official royal seal to his decrees. God says, Zerubbabel, that's what I'm going to do with you. Do you know how God intends to honor this promise with Zerubbabel? God intends to honor this promise by making one of Zerubbabel's great, 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 several greats, grandchildren, the king of the whole world. You know who that king is going to be? His name is Jesus. And when Jesus rules and reigns, not only will Zerubbabel have everything for which he hoped, Israel will have everything for which it hoped, and you will have everything for which you hoped. And once you have it, it's never going away. There are things that can be shaken, and there are things that cannot be shaken. Your bank account, that can be shaken. Your popularity, that can be shaken. Your prestige, that can be shaken. We've got to give up all that stuff sooner or later. If you've been to school, you've got a lot of pride in your education, lots of degrees hanging on your wall. Sooner or later, you're going to have to give all those up. You don't carry those into heaven with you. Nobody calls you doctor in heaven. There are things that can be shaken. There are things that cannot be shaken, things that remain. What Haggai is saying here is, put your eyes on the things that remain, the things that are part of the kingdom. Now, that's directly applicable to the here and now, just as it was directly applicable for Haggai and for Zerubbabel and for Joshua and for the people of Judah. What they were doing was something that was going to contribute to the eventual coming of that kingdom. If they hadn't built that second temple, there wouldn't have been a temple for Jesus Christ to be brought into. It had to be there so that he could be there, so that he could become who he was and do what he did. Your church has to be here. And it's here for a reason. You are here, and you are here for a reason individually. God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a plan for you. He is doing something with you. He is doing something with you individually. He is doing something with you as a church that he intends to remain for all eternity. Something that you are building now will never go away. Now, this building's going to go away someday. These pews, I'm sorry, you're not going to be sitting on them in the millennium. Your neighborhood is going to go away. Although, what will happen to Schaumburg in the kingdom? I'm not sure. Brother Gower, do you plan on asking Jesus for authority over Schaumburg? Now, who'd want that, right? There are things you are doing that matter forever. Reckon on those things. Focus on those things. Build on those things. Work toward those things. Those are the things that matter. There's a passage in T.S. Eliot in which he's actually talking about cultures, and he's talking about the fact that you can't put on a culture ready-made as if it were simply a coat, a suit of clothing, because the only way you can get a suit of clothing is to have fabric, let's say wool. And the only way that you can have wool is to raise sheep. And the only way that you can raise sheep is if you have grass. And the implication is that if you want a pair of socks, you better start planting grass. What we're doing is planting grass. And sometimes grass planting is not a really glamorous job. We're feeding sheep. We're growing wool. So that eventually the Lord can take these things and make something out of them. And for him to do that, we don't have to be the biggest of anything. We don't have to be the best of anything. We don't have to be the brightest of anything. I've been working on the biggest, but only approximating that. All we have to be is obedient and willing to be used by God and simply ready to do what he tells us to do. And if that's what he wants, and if he's going to take responsibility for me, and if he's going to take care of me, if I know that I can depend on him, and if I know that his plan is a glorious one, then I can be strong. I can be strong. And you can be strong. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what God has in front of you. Maybe it's a tremendous grief that you're going through right now. Maybe it's a fractured relationship that you're facing. Maybe it's a difficult situation at work. Maybe it's a financial hardship. It could be any manner of difficulty. Maybe you just found out that you've got cancer and it's inoperable. These are staggering circumstances that come our way. Be strong. Be strong. Not because you feel strong, but because the future will be better. Because half-hearted commitments aren't going to do what needs to be done. God will honor your commitment to do His will. And because there's a future kingdom coming, it's going to be a glorious kingdom, and what you're doing now matters forever. That's true for each of you as individuals. If you're not in one of those situations right now, just hang on. You will be. I remember about 3 or 4 years ago, Debbie and I were praying one evening together. And we looked at each other and we said, it seems impossible. Things are going so well right now. Our life, there's no hardship in our life. What's wrong? But it was okay because the Lord changed that in the almost immediate future. And maybe you're in one of those situations where there is no hardship. That's okay. The Lord will change that. Just get ready for it. And when it comes, remember why you can be strong. Remember how you can be strong. You as people and you as a church. Got any obstacles that you're facing? Well, I know you've got one. You're looking for a senior pastor. That's a challenge for any church to go through. You know what? Be strong. Be patient. Endure. God has an answer for you. God always has an answer. Just be ready to do His will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this book of Haggai, for these prophecies of Haggai, these words that you spoke through him to your people to encourage them. And I pray, Father, for these people here in Bethel Baptist Church, that you would encourage them this evening, that you would strengthen their hearts as they face adversity individually and congregationally, that you will enable them to stand strong in faith for your sake and for your glory. Help them to be completely sold out to you so that they are usable by you and so that what they do will bring glory to you, not only here and now, but forever and ever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.